We are thinking this morning, at the beginning of a new year, about the subject of goodness. Now, this is something that is what should be true of every one of us. We should all be good. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We were looking last year, for the last almost half of last year, at various vital issues. We were looking at conversion and assurance. We were looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were looking at the new birth. We were looking about at how these things were essential for us to know and to experience. It doesn't matter whether we're 8 or 80, whether we're 5 or 15, or whatever age we are. These are things that we need to know and to experience, because if we haven't been converted, if we don't know God's peace in our hearts, if the truth about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has not taken root in our hearts, if we have not experienced the new birth, then we are in a bad way. And could it be that there is any of us here who has gone through the whole of last year and has not understood and experience these things? Could it be that there are those amongst us who will live another year of God's grace, not knowing these things? That would be a tragedy. These things are vital for us all. We all need to know them and to experience them. But we began to look, having seen at those things, about how we should live in the light of these things, assuming them to be true of us. Now, none of the fruit that follow conversion can be true of us, because the prerequisite for being good, or for all the other things that we considered, was that we knew our sins forgiven. You do not yet know that your sins are forgiven, then you will find it very difficult, if not impossible, to put into practice the things that we've been looking at for the last few months. We saw that the foundation for all the things that we should be doing is a sense of gratitude to God for what He's done. And if we have not yet repented of our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ, then we cannot be grateful. We are still saying to God, I don't care what you say. I don't care that you tell me that I'm a sinner. I don't care that you tell me that I must repent. I don't care that you say if I carry on as I do, I will be judged and punished forever. I don't care about that. I'm going to live my life my way. No way you can be grateful and have a spirit of gratitude. That is what's in your heart. And if you're not a Christian, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, if you do not know your sins are forgiven, that is your attitude. One of the arrogance and hatred towards God at His truth. Having seen that gratitude was the foundation, we saw that Christians are people who are humble, because they've been humbled by God to see themselves as sinners. Christians are people who love one another. Christians are people who seek to serve one another. Christians are people who are kind. That's what we looked at the last time we considered these things. We asked the question whether or not we were kind. Today we come on to look, and I think it's appropriate for the start of a new year, to consider the subject of goodness. Paul lists goodness in that chapter that we read as being one of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just read to you the appropriate verse again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit. Are we good? Is goodness something that characterizes us? Well, before we jump up and down and say, yes, that's true of me, we first of all need to determine what the word actually means. What is meant by goodness? We could put it another way, what is meant by good? It's used in a number of different ways. If you work for a manufacturing company, you sell goods. And when you sell one particular item of those, you sell a good. Well, obviously we're not talking about that. We're not talking about an object that you sell. More often the word is used of ability. For example, were you good at school? What do we mean by that? Did you have particular ability? Were you especially able at certain things? Were you good at football? Or did you have 2 left feet? We might say that Wrexham were very good yesterday. Particularly good because they beat Arsenal. Excellent. Best news of the year so far. We could say they were good. But what we're saying is they had great ability. The word is often used in that way. More often though, in the scriptures, the word is used in a moral sense. And it doesn't have anything to do with ability, it has to do with morality. And of course we use this every day. When we say to children, I'm just going down to the shops, you be good. That means you must behave, you must do what is right. And that's the primary sense in which the word is used in the scriptures. And indeed, the word is often used as a synonym for right. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is tob. T-O-B. And we have an example of it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 18, where it reads, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And just over a few chapters in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28, similar sort of thing. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Now there are other examples. If you look, for example, at Joshua 9:25 or 1 Samuel 12:23, where you get the words right and good put together. They're almost used synonymously. In the New Testament, there are 2 words that are sometimes translated good. There is the one that we looked at last time, which is most often translated kindness. And there is the word agathosune, which is the one that we're considering today, which is translated here, goodness. A moral quality. It's used of people who are Christians. We have the example here in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Christians are people of whom goodness is said to be true. It's also used in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, where Paul says this. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So he's saying these Christians were full of goodness. A thing that characterized their lives was that they were good. And then also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, we get a not dissimilar thought. Reading from verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now what we find in other references where the word good appears, and this particular Greek word appears, it tends to be used for what we might term the harsher aspects of goodness. as opposed to kindness. So when you're being good and kind, then you're being pleasant. But when you're being good and right, it is necessary at times to be harsher. To give you but two examples, in Matthew chapter 21, we read about Jesus cleansing the temple. Now, in the temple at that time, there was much ungodliness going on, much corruption and wickedness. They were selling animals. Now, there wasn't anything particularly wrong in selling animals, it was the motivation. As people came in with their lamb to offer the sacrifice, this trader would step out and say to them, "I'm sorry, but I better inform you now, before you get to the priests, that lamb won't be accepted. You see, there's a spot here. You barely see it, but it's blemished. Not good enough. But as it happens, I happen to have here a number of very fine lambs, and I can exchange them for you for a small fee. And then this will be accepted by the priests, and you'll be able to sacrifice." And the people were convinced, paid over the money, swapped the lambs, and went in and sacrificed. Only for the next person to come along to be told exactly the same story and to be given the lamb that had been brought by the previous person. Oh, it was a very good trick, and people were making lots of money. There were the money changers were there, and the money changers were saying, "I'm sorry, but you cannot give your monetary offering in denarii, the Greek money. You cannot give your contribution in pounds, shillings and pence. You cannot give it in francs or Deutschmarks. It's got to be in shekels. Now, we are able here at our foreign exchange, conveniently situated within the temple, to exchange your money for you," without happening to tell them that the rate was extremely unfavourable. Now, we hear a lot about foreign exchange with regard to places like Russia, where nominally the legal rate of exchange is 1 ruble to 1 pound. But a ruble isn't worth a pound. A ruble's worth no more than 10 pence. Actually, at the moment, it's probably more like a penny. But if you get the exchange rate the right way round, you can make a fortune, and that's what they were doing. And they had no concern for whether or not people were doing what was good and right. They were concerned about making a good, healthy profit. In fact, more than that. They were raking it in. Jesus saw this and was angry. And he went in with a whip and he drove out the animals. He overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out. What he didn't do was to walk in and say, "Well, excuse me, I don't want to offend you, but it's just slightly possible, and I wouldn't put it stronger than that, but what you're doing is wrong. Could you please stop it?" Now, some people would say that is how Jesus actually behaved, because we hear lots about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and the impression is so often given was that he was a wimp, and he never said boo to a goose. They've obviously never read Matthew 21. What Jesus did was good, because it was right. But it wasn't pleasant for those who were on the receiving end. But what he did was good and right. We can go on into chapter 23 of Matthew. And you read there a very, very strong denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you ever have cause to denounce anybody, and people say, "Oh, but Christians should never do that," just turn them to Matthew 23. "You hypocrites," he says, "you brood of vipers." He doesn't mince his words. He tells these people the truth, because they are blind in their own wickedness, and they are blinding others. Why do you hear me from time to time denounce, not all, but many Anglicans, Baptists, Methodists, etc., etc.? It's because they are doing the same as the scribes and Pharisees. Doesn't mean that I think all Baptists, all Anglicans, all Methodists are corrupt, wicked, immoral people? I don't. There are some of them who are wonderful, and they hold to the truth and they proclaim the truth. But there are a great many who haven't a care in the world for the truth, and they are leading people astray. They are the blind leading the blind, and they will end up dragging people to hell with them. That makes me angry. And if you have any care for the truth of God, it should make you angry as well. Someone who is good in this sense is someone who has a zeal for the truth, and they are prepared to tell people off when they do what is wrong. They want to correct people. They want to chastise people. Not because they're setting themselves up and saying, I'm right, I know it all, I'm the best. But as we've seen before, because they are kind, because they are loving, they want to correct people. They don't go in and say, hurt, you're wrong. They say, excuse me, but that's not right. The Bible says this. If you see someone beginning to fall into an adulterous relationship, you say, oh, it's no concern of mine. Well, if they're a member of the church, it is a concern of yours. Because their falling into adultery will be a reflection upon the church and will be a cause for unbelievers to curse God. Go on, look what your church allows. But what should you do if you're good? You go and reprove them, you go and correct them, you say, look, the Bible says this, you shouldn't be doing that. That's but one example, there are many others. If we are good, we will do what is right. Being good doesn't mean that you ignore all the evil around you. It means you stand up to it. That's not easy. But that's what it amounts to. We'll come back to that a little later. We need to remember that God is good. We need to remember God is kind, but God is good. Which means that God is good in everything, all that he does. We read about the goodness of God in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. What Paul's saying there is that God does good in all that he does and will do good in the lives of believers. So when we have problems and difficulties about what God does, when we read the Old Testament and see God saying, this town shall be destroyed and you will put to the sword every inhabitant, we'll say, well, God couldn't have commanded that, surely. That's not good. Well, we haven't understood what goodness is. We haven't understood evil. The reason God commanded those things is because of the wickedness of those people. And God was saying, in effect, I've given these people a chance, and they've blown it. And now, for all their wickedness, they're going to be punished. And that's why God issued the command. It wasn't that God was wrong. It wasn't that the people in the Old Testament were mistaken. This was good and right because of the wickedness of the people. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And Paul also says in Romans 11 and verse 22, having spoken about the Jews being cast off because they did not believe, he says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. We have to get this balance. God is not just a God who is good and kind and loving. He's also a God who is right and just and holy and will not tolerate sin. But he is merciful. We must get the balance, because it's the balance of the scriptures. We must also remember that God is not to be judged by men. There was a rabbi on the radio this morning telling a little story about God being put in the dock and being accused by men, and men passing judgment on God. What utter foolishness. No man can judge God, because God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong, and God is the judge. And if we say we're going to judge God, we are saying we're greater than God. That's absurd. But God is zealous for what is good and for what is right. That's why he's often called a jealous God. God insists upon goodness and rightness, as well as being kind. Okay, what about our goodness? Well, there's that hopefully familiar verse in Romans 3 in verse 12. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. In and of ourselves, we are wicked. We are not good. Nothing good is found in us. Goodness does not characterize us. By nature, the way we're born, the way we're brought up, we lack goodness. Therefore, when Paul says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, he is not saying it's something that's inherent within us, that we happen to be particularly privileged people born in a particular part of the world, and because of our wonderful upbringing and the wonderful parents we had, therefore we are good and no one else is. No, no, Paul is saying we're all wicked, we're all sinners, but those in whom the Spirit of God dwells are good. Goodness characterizes them because God works goodness in them. Isn't that what he said in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, which we read earlier? God works goodness in us. The reason why Christians can be said to be good is because of God. That's the only reason. It's not because of anything special about us. It's because of God. Because God is special. Okay, well, let's wrap all this up and ask some very quick questions. Can we be described as people who are good and right? Are we filled with goodness? Put it another way, are we zealous for the truth? Are we concerned about the fact that in this village there are people who believe utter nonsense? Are we concerned that there are people who claim to be atheists? Are we concerned that there are people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, even though they're not real Jehovah's Witnesses? I hope that you're true witnesses of Jehovah. They just happen to use the name. Are you zealous for God's truth? Do you seek to propagate it? Do you seek to correct false understandings about God? Does it make you angry that there are people who believe and practice falsehood? Does it trouble you? It should. If you're good, it will. It should also cause you to weep over such people and pray for them, but it should also make you angry. Now, if you are good in the way in which the Bible describes, you will inevitably face opposition, because people do not like being reminded of the truth. Non-Christian people have spent the whole of their lives trying to forget about God. And along you come and are very keen to tell them about God. So you won't be popular. It means often you'll have to go against the crowd. You get pressure from school, pressure from work, pressure from others around you in the village. It's like, well, why don't you do this? Everybody else does. You say, I'm sorry, but the Bible says that's wrong. And I'm more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing you. I will go God's way. You'll be swimming against the tide. People will think you're a nutter. People will say all manner of evil things about you. Ask a question. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do the other? Come down the pub and get drunk with us. You say, I'm sorry, but I'm not interested in getting drunk. I'm not interested in destroying my health by smoking. God tells me to care for my body, so therefore I don't smoke, I don't overeat. I seek to do what is right. And then they say, well, do you think you're better than us? That's the immediate assumption. If you're saying, well, here are my standards which I'm keeping, and I believe these are God's standards, and I want to do what is right, and I want to tell people about what God says, do you think you're better than us? Of course, the answer is no. In many ways, I'm probably worse than they are. But that's the response you get. Because people automatically assume that you're setting yourself as a judge over them. And you're not. You're saying, this is what God has said. And it's God who judges you, not me. I'm going to follow the scriptures and do what the scriptures say. The consequence of this is that you will suffer. But Peter says, but does that really matter? 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You will suffer for doing good. How much better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil? God has created us who are believers for good works. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's seek to walk in them, to do what is good, to do what is right, to stand up for what is right, and take all the abuse and the brickbats of those around them, so that we should be known as people who do good, who do what is right, even when it's unpopular. And thus, we hope and pray that we will please our God, and we will proclaim his goodness to all men, and pray God that as a consequence some might be convinced of their own sin, might repent, and believe in Jesus Christ.